Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's try that again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The lessons we have to consider today are all about being human. First, there's poor Jeremiah. He'd responded when God called him to be a prophet, and he had lived a very lonely existence in order to be obedient to God. He lived in isolation. Because God told Jeremiah not to marry, not to have children, not even to socialize at community celebrations. And the word of the Lord that he preached was a new and unusual message to the people of Judah about their individual responsibility for sins, not just the community's accountability. Jeremiah had to deal with insults, persecution, and rejection from the people he lived among. After all, who wanted to hear his message of failure? Who wanted to be told that they needed to repent and change their ways or face destruction? Jeremiah was weary, and finally, he just gave up. He rejected his call in lonely frustration, and he poured out his heart to God. But God didn't silence Jeremiah. God didn't attempt to convince him that things were other than how he thought they were either. God just called Jeremiah to repentance. With that command came God's promise that Jeremiah would be restored to his work as a prophet, to his work as God's mouthpiece. And God assured Jeremiah that he would be strengthened to be able to withstand anything and everything that people would do to oppose him. God promised to uphold Jeremiah and to redeem him from any hostility that he might face. That's how God dealt with the frailties of Jeremiah, the human being. And then there's Jesus and Peter. Peter made his astounding, divinely inspired confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God that we considered last week. And since that declaration, Jesus continued to talk about how he had to go to Jerusalem and to undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. How he had to be killed. And then on the third day, he said he would be raised from the dead. I wonder if Peter even heard that last part about Jesus being raised from the dead after the third day. What was Peter's response? So human. Oh, don't say that, Jesus. God forbid it. Well, of course, Jesus wasn't too happy to hear this from his prized disciple. And his response also was very human. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." You may recall that in Hebrew, Satan means tempter. So Jesus felt tempted by Peter's encouragement to not think about the pain, the torture, the crucifixion and death that he would be facing. That's pretty human too. He was trying to get his human self to move toward Jerusalem, and his willing acceptance of the destruction of that human self without falling apart. His main man, Peter, was being all too human. He seems to have lost that divine connection to the truth that he had expressed. At least that's what was happening at that moment. But maybe Peter's response comes out of anticipating what life would be like without Jesus there with his disciples, day after day. Peter wouldn't have wanted to lose Jesus' friendship, his companionship, and his leadership. It doesn't seem that Jesus is really blaming Peter for his comment. Maybe he just needs Peter to be supportive so that he, Jesus, can get through the next few weeks. God created us to be human, and God declared our humanness to be good. So even with all of the failures one to another, human beings still were God's good creation. Now, Jesus had brought new life to people with his new teachings, but he'd been a thorn in the side of officials all his life. His mere existence as an infant was a threat to King Herod, Rome's client king, to such an extent that Herod was willing to murder all boy children under 2 years of age in and around Bethlehem in order to assure the death of the one who might someday challenge his claim to the throne of Judah. Herod could rely on the chief priests and the scribes to cooperate with his murderous agenda. 3 decades later, the chief priests and scribes conspired with Judas Iscariot to arrest Jesus and hand him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and the emperor's representative, claiming that Jesus was guilty of sedition. Although Pilate found no fault with Jesus, he sensed that a riot was about to start, so he sentenced Jesus to death. Now, Jesus was seen as a revolutionary leader, colonized people for his death, the death of their Messiah, chosen by God to bring them freedom. That was especially the case since so many people still didn't understand what he was saying about loving others as they loved God and as they loved themselves. No, it wasn't easy for Jesus to live with his human self any more than it's easy for any of us to live with our human selves. So Jesus had to explain again about what being his follower involved. That wasn't easy either. To be Jesus' follower, he said, a person has to deny him or herself and take up his or her cross. And what does that mean? Well, if we want to keep living the lives we have, we'll not really live lives of much value. In other words, we'll lose life. But if we are killed because of our faith in and our loyalty to Jesus, will find eternal life. Did those first disciples know what eternal life meant? Do we know what eternal life means? Jesus described the basileu of God, the kingdom of heaven, in his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth. It's the kind of human existence for which he was incarnated, and he came to earth to bring through his public ministry. His calling was to create the kingdom on earth so that humans could see how life would look in God's kingdom. It's a society in which the oppressed receive good news. The brokenhearted are bound up. Liberty is proclaimed to captives and prisoners are released. That is, the earthly society that reflects the kingdom of heaven is a place of freedom, joy, and abundance. That's the kind of existence that we are called to help to bring to earth as well, so that people live in justice with plenty of all of the necessities of life. And what's the means that we have to achieve that kingdom of God? Well, Paul tells us that in the portion of his letter to the Romans that we heard today. It's love. Let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. extend hospitality to strangers. So in our communities of faith, we are encouraged to bring love to bear in all of our relationships and interactions. And there's more to this love commandment. Bless those who persecute you, he said. Bless and do not curse them. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're living in a time, my friends, when many people feel persecuted. Paul urges us who feel that way to bless the persecutors, to overcome evil with good. This is as great a challenge for us today as it was for the first disciples. They had to accept that Jesus would be killed by the authorities. We have to find ways to work together, both with like-minded people and with those with whom we vehemently disagree, to pull our country and as much of the world as we can influence out of the corona pandemic. We also have the challenge of bringing peace to our country, both with active participation in the general election, and then, no matter who wins, because there will still be division, finding ways that we can work together for the peaceful future of our land, for the recovery of our country's economy, so that all may share in the abundance that God provides, and so that we may take our place again among the community of nations. But we know, but even though the challenges are great, we know what the outcome of the future was for the first disciples. God resurrected Jesus in 3 days. And God is with us still, continuing to work in and through us. May be that we can recite this portion from Romans on a daily basis to remind us of what God is calling us to do in our public ministries. Because public ministry is nothing more than living life as a Christian. Like Jeremiah, if we commit ourselves to bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth through loving all, we can rely on God to strengthen us to be able to withstand anything and everything that people will do to oppose us. God's steadfast faithfulness to Jeremiah extends to us as well, to redeem us from all of the hostilities that we face. That's how God has dealt with the frailties of human beings for millennia. And that's how God will continue to uphold us and our humanity. When we fear that we are falling or losing our step, we need only reach out for God's steadying hand, for God's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This morning song, this song. Amen.
God has made us his people through our baptism into Christ. Living together in trust and in hope, we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.